I just want to set one example before we get into the message that I want you to consider this morning, and as we go through the message, try to analyze where you think this fits in or how it applies. I should probably be more accurate in saying it that way. And it's more of a personal testimony. When I was a young kid, as a Christian, I didn't have the instruction in my home. I wasn't going to church. I was saved on vacation. My family didn't go to church and so forth. So I talked to the Lord all the time, but I'd want to get closer and closer and closer and closer to Him. And so as a young kid, even as a young teenager, I'd want that so bad. I'd say, okay, this is your word, Lord. So I'd go to bed and I'd hold my Bible as tight as I could to my chest. And I'd say, okay, you're right here with me. And that's as close as I can get you to me, Lord. And so I want you to remember that for just a moment, okay, as we go through the message and what we're looking at. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one here. In particular, bless our visitors this morning. Such a blessing they are to us. But each one of us, as we are here in your house, Father, may we hear and receive what you have for each of us to hear and receive. And then, Father, I pray that in this, that you will be magnified, that you will be glorified. Father, there's a point in this message that is so critical. And I look to you, dear Holy Spirit, to carry that point, to drive it home, to make it plain and to make it clear. And I pray, Father, that in that, that it will bless each one of us, that it will glorify you, and that we will know that we've been in your presence. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope that those of you that have been familiar with the series of messages that I've been preaching on the exchange life and the unique quotes we get from Christian pastors, Christian leaders, evangelists, missionaries, and how their lives were changed from their own life to the exchanged life in Christ. Last week we saw that the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives was evidence of the exchanged life. That, you know, when we've given our life over to God completely and fully, then we're that much more aware of the very presence of the Spirit of God, but more specifically, the fullness. When we say the fullness of God, when we're in the fullness of God, I know that's not a Southern Baptist terminology, but it's having that extra sense of God's presence and empowerment in our lives to be the people that God's called us to be. And we recognize that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working in and through our lives with such a degree. Okay? And so they've exchanged their life for the life of Christ in them, not just so they could be saved, but they could experience living a life with Christ living through them. Does that make sense? We exchange our life. We're not living our life for ourselves anymore, but God is living his life through us. That's the exchange. And so today I want to consider the victories we can experience for the total exchange of our life for the life of Christ lived through us. In the insert in your bulletin, if you want to fill that out, it says, to truly experience a life of victory in Christ, we must know the full discernment of Christ in our lives. Did we get that? In order to know the victory, victory over sin, victory over challenges, victory over those things that God would have us to do in and through Him that we thought were impossible. In order to experience the victory that we have in Christ, we must know the full discernment of Christ in our lives. That's not hard to really understand. When God leads us to do something that we know that's outside of our ability and we rely on Him, then in that we have a full awareness. Okay, God, I'm depending upon you and I'm looking to you and I'm aware of you and I am trusting you. And as you take the steps forward, you know that God is carrying you. That's that full discernment that as God carries us, we find ourselves accomplishing what God has called us to do, but more specifically, seeing what God is doing in and through our lives because we take those steps of faith. I want us to look at Ephesians 4:13 this morning. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that not a challenge for you and I as Christians? that we as believers in Christ, the body of Christ, should have the objective of helping each other to grow, that our own personal objective is that we should grow, that we will grow in the unity of the faith, a oneness of mind, a oneness in Christ, that we will grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ himself, that we might grow to a place that we are perfect. You say, well, what's that mean, being perfect? Nobody's perfect. Everybody's sinner. But being perfect, again, in the Greek, we'll look at it in a minute, is that of complete, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants each of us individually and collectively as a body in Christ to experience the fullness of Christ. That's a joy. That's a great joy. Not only to experience that in our personal lives, but to experience it together as a body in Christ. The word knowledge in the Greek is epignosis. And it means recognition, that is, by implication, full discernment, acknowledgement, acknowledge, acknowledging, acknowledgement. It's to have that full discernment of God in our life, to recognize the presence of God's Spirit in our heart, to recognize the power of God working in and through our lives, to recognize God doing his work with full awareness, full discernment of his presence, his work, and our relationship with him through that process. The word perfect is teleos. And that word teleos is complete. Okay? Labor, growth, mental or moral character. Complete. Perfect is a word that puts us off, but it means to be mature. You ever see your children as they grow up? And they're in, as young adulthood, you say, they have grown up into young adults that are mature, not because of their age, because there are many people who have grown into an age of adulthood that are not adults. We know that. Okay? But when we see our children grown into a position of being adults accordingly, then we praise God to that. There's a certain completion there, and that's where the word perfect comes. And God wants us to see in each other a maturity, a growth, a completeness in the place that we are in our walk with Christ, not being of an age where we say, well, I've been a Christian for 35 years, therefore I've got it all together in my walk with God. First of all, when do we all have it all together in our walk with God? But secondly, how long we've been a Christian doesn't matter how mature we are in Christ. And so this is what's being told here, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, that structure, that fullness, that character, right, of Christ. Now I want to go back a chapter in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That description and that passage of Scripture surely reveals to us the intent, the desire, and the purpose that God has for each one of us as believers in Christ. He wants us to know the fullness of God. That in verse 16, he would grant you, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Wow. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's that full discernment of the presence of the Holy Spirit working in your life and my life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Anything done outside of love is vain and empty. And that we'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth and height of God. Well, there's no way we can gain and a full understanding of the height, the width, the length of the love that God has for us, as told in the book of Romans, right? Because God's love for us is immeasurable. But God wants us to have a fullness and awareness of the love of God, ever increasingly so, and in particular as the body of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As familiar of a verse that is to so many of us, how true is that verse, is that in your life and my life? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer my life. I've died. It's not me who's living my life, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a very picture of the exchanged life. We have to ask ourselves, are we at that place? And if not, do we desire that place? But I believe from the get-go, we can be in that place. I believe that it's a matter of love and just a surrender that says, God, everything I have, all that I am, every purpose that I've had, I've set it aside, and I want you to do whatever you want to do in and through me for your glory. I want to follow your plan, your purpose, and all that you have for me. I don't want to miss a beat, if you will, of what your intent is for my walk with you. And that's what, that's what God wants for us. In Philippians 1:21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, look, the only thing in life that matters is living for Christ. And the only thing that I can, living that course, that my desire in my life is just living for Christ, and that to know that after that, when I die, then I only gain more. Only gain more. What a perspective on life. I'm going to live here, living my life for you. That is my life. And when I die and go to heaven, it's even greater. It's even greater. Now let me read a testimony from a Christian man years ago and some information about him. In the early 1900s, Charles G. Trumbull was an editor of the Sunday School Times and played a key role in the formation of the Keswick Conference and the Victorious Life Testimony, a series of conventions held on the deeper life. I like that. Held on the deeper life. The conventions and the studies were all focused on, do you want that deeper life with Christ? He wrote several books, including What is the Gospel and Taking Men Alive. Well, that's cool. When reading Mr. Trumbull's biography, I noticed that he wanted his faith strengthened. We all want our faith strengthened. If we're walking with God, we want our faith strengthened, don't we? Okay, we want to continue to be strengthened in him. And so I noticed that he wanted his faith strengthened, but there were times when he was doing all he knew to do. Yet he felt he was falling apart. He was short in his spiritual effectiveness. He found himself. Now, I know that I do, and I'm assuming you do too. We find ourselves short in our spiritual effectiveness. Our desire is to see the effective work of God through our lives for his kingdom and his glory. And oftentimes we find ourselves falling short of that. But he discovered something. There's three things here. One, quote, aware of great fluctuations in his spiritual life, on occasion in conscious fellowship with the Savior, that fullness of the Spirit, and then again in the depths of defeat. One minute we're close to God, intimately close with God, and the next minute we feel like we've blown him and he's way over there. We know he hasn't left us. We know he's in us. The second thing he was aware of was failure before besetting sins. Despite earnest prayer for deliverance, abiding victory was not his experience. That's a tough one to read and acknowledge, isn't it? That those besetting sins, those sins that keep coming back over and over and over, that no matter the earnestness of prayers for deliverance and that victory, he wasn't finding it. He wasn't finding it in his experience. Thirdly, he was aware of a conscious lack in the matter of dynamic, convincing, spiritual power that would work miracle changes in other men's lives. He goes on, he says, I was even doing personal work, the hardest kind of all, talking with people one by one about giving themselves to my Savior, but I wasn't seeing results. He saw the up and downs of his spiritual walk, close to God, not so close to God. He saw the struggles with sin, some victory, but then again, failures oftentimes over those strongholds. He was not seeing the evidence of the power and the working of God's Spirit in and through his life with great effectiveness on those that he came in contact with. He goes on, the author of his life says, I think this reflects on a lot of us, right? And many of us have resolved and know that God will use the seed that he plants in others through us. And we leave it there like Mr. Trumbull. Not seeing actual fruit leaves us heartsick. Listen, as a Christian, how many times have we walked away from an experience where we have maybe shared the gospel with somebody or done a ministry, we saw very little fruit, yet the gospel was presented. We've done these things. How many times have we walked away saying, well, at least the seed was planted? Well, that's true. You don't have growth and you don't have fruit unless the seed is planted, right? It's viable. It's important. They're hand in hand. But how many times have we sensed in our spirit that sense of, yeah, the seed was planted, but boy, I wanted to see more fruit. And that's difficult for us. And he shared in that he was, quote unquote, heartsick. But something happened to Mr. Trumbull. He discovered a deeper realization in a familiar verse in John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Any of us that have been Christians a long time, studying the Word of God, are very familiar with that passage of Scripture. We've heard it over and over. We understand the concept that we have to abide in Christ to see that fruit. But he began to see something different about that particular passage. He says, I realized for the first time that the many references throughout the New Testament to Christ in you and you in Christ, Christ in our life and abiding in Christ, look, are literal, actual, blessed fact and not figures of speech. What does he mean by that? It means that so many times we're in the Word, we hear the preaching, we're under the teaching, we're studying at home, and we learn the truth, and we gain that knowledge, but the realization of the personal effect on our life is missing. And that's what he found. He said, look, it's not just a wonderful thought, it's not just a spiritual concept, it's a reality that he came in terms with. That is that all these things, Christ in you, he's in us, Christ is our life, Christ is abiding and abiding in Christ, we're abiding in Christ, these things are literal, actual, and a fact, and not figures of speech. He realized that personal power of God, the personal presence of God, the personal working of God, the personal things of God that made him realize, in that doctrinal understanding of Scripture, I am now experiencing those things as reality. Boy, I know Christ is in me. I know that I am in him. I know that God will bless when I abide in him, when I allow him to do his work in and through me. He continues on, at last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me, and even more than that, that he had constituted himself my very life, taking me into union with himself, my body, mind, and spirit, while I still had my own identity and free will and full moral responsibility. It meant that I need never again ask him to help me as though he were one and I another. Think about that. As he was one and I another. That's the Bible picture. It's like, okay, God, you're out there. God, I know you. God, I love you. But in my mind, in my practicality of spiritual truth, God was more external than internal. I'm going to hold you close. I'm going to hold you as close as I can. It's my way right now telling you how much I love you, and I need your love. It's a mentality of thinking about that God is there as the resource for the strength, and he is. but that there's that identity separation type of a thing. And that's what Trumbull was discovering was not the case. He said, I meant it, that I need never again ask him to help me as though he were one and I another, but rather simply to do his work, his will in me and with me and through me. Jesus Christ had constituted himself my life, not as a figure of speech. Remember, this was a literal, actual fact. He realized that in reality, he was fused together with God. I like that fusion thing. You take two crayons and melt them together, they're fused together. All that type of thing, right? We're fused in Christ. Let me give you an example about this from our own personal lives, those of us that are married. When we get married, it becomes a legal reality. We're married. It's stated now, you know, now we're one because of a legal process. Then, as we live, after we get married, we consummate that marriage and we have that physical relationship. As believers, we've made it legal that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. He, you know, we understand the gospel message that He died on the cross for our sin, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, that He's alive today in heaven, and that if we ask God to forgive us, that He'll come into our lives and forgive us, and He'll never leave us nor forsake us and give us eternal life. That's the legal transition, okay? The other is that after we receive Christ, we begin to identify the fact that God really is there. Oh, that is really cool. God really is there. He's in me, and I'm in Him. And so we see that parallel with marriage, the legal ceremony, the union of the two. And a lot of times, that's where it stops with Christians. I've received Him. I know He's there. But God wants more. God wants the fullness of who He is in our lives to such a degree that He overflows out of our life. Where does that come from? How is that analogy displayed? With our spouses, beyond the physical, there's something far greater, is there not? There's that bond of the soul. There's that unity in the spirit. There's that reflection of down deep, you've disconnected beyond the physical that's so rich and so deep. And that's what God wants for you and I. That's more than just the physical coming together, it's the fusion of our souls together. And there's a picture here of the marriage with that of our relationship with God. It's not just receiving Him as our Savior, it's not just identifying with the fact that Jesus is in me and I know Him and am known by Him. It's the deeper relationship and saying, I am fused with Him, that my soul is connected with His soul, that we are one. As husband and wife, have you ever been in a situation where I was like this the other day? I was down the hall in the bedroom. Kathy was in the living room, and I was thinking this particular thing. And next thing I know, she's asking me about it. You know, we know the things where I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking at the same time. I know what you're going to say in response to that situation. And we begin to identify very clearly how each one thinks. And when we're moved in a thought, I've seen so much, especially, well, I don't want to shortchange our whole marriage, but of recent, it just seems like everywhere I turn around, it's just, our thing something, she's commenting on it without any, you know, it's like, wow, you were thinking about that too. At the same time, I was thinking about that as well. That's that fusion that becomes more and more evident. And it's reflected in our marriage. That's what God wants in our relationship with Him. He wants us to think like Him, not just know Him. He wants us to be not just responsive to Him, but to be responding in Him. And there's an identity difference. I love what Trumbull said here in this one part of the passage. He said, as though He were one and I the other. Do you ever look at God that way? Okay, God, I'm calling on You and I need You to help me. And in a sense, even right now, I'm kind of demonstrating, okay, He's up there. And we're calling out to Him in prayer. But we know knowledge that He's here. But the reality of the fusion is, like God said, before you even ask, I already know what you're going to ask. And that closeness with God should be that sense of absolutely being in the physical work of God, God using us as the physical work. We are his body that he works through. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, completed, mature, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That fullness in him, that richness in him, that completeness in him is our objective and our goal to pursue. That weaving together of our soul with him, that we operate as a unit, not as two separate entities. Notice the words laid hold in the New King James, or apprehended in the King James. And in the Greek, the katalambano is the word, and it means to take eagerly or to seize, possess, apprehend, attain, come, or come upon, comprehend, find, obtain, and perceive, or take. 2 points with that. Paul wanted to apprehend, to take eagerly, to seize, possess, obtain, comprehend what he could find in Christ. Are we not there? Are we there? That we want to seize every opportunity that we have in Christ. That we want to take all that we can in Christ. That we can possess all that he has for us in Christ. Is it not our spiritual quest to gain all that we can in him? But the second point is that God apprehended to take eagerly, seize, possess, obtain, comprehend him, that's us, that we might know him and his purpose for us and Christ his Son. God grabs hold of you and me, and he's apprehended us, he sees us, he's taken us for one purpose, that we might find the purpose that he has for us in Christ his Son, which is the fullness of life. Paul said it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's no other greater value in life than living for Christ. It's not, if we live for Christ as a religion, then it's empty. But if we live for Christ with the full fusion and union with Christ, with that intimacy of soul and soul, being the vessel, the actual body that God works through to accomplish his work, there's no greater life. No greater life. So let me finish with this. Mr. Trumbull had said this, and this is what he found. Jesus Christ, this is a quote, Jesus Christ does not want to be our helper. He wants to be our life. He does not want us to work for him. He wants us to let him do his work through us. Using us as we use a pencil to write with, better still, using us as one of the fingers on his hand. You get the picture? I don't have my pen with me. I knew I was going to leave it somewhere. But let's just say, I've got a piece of paper here, and I pick up the pen. Let me get a pen. Got the pen. The hand is God, and this is me. And so he has a purpose for me to write something. Right? God says, no, that's two separate things, the pen and the hand. I don't want that. I want to be able to, since I am in you and we are fused together, I simply want you to be like one of my fingers doing my work. There's a different, distinctive picture. It's like if I go for a walk and I walk over here, you say, well, no big deal. But God has given me life to be able to walk. Does that make any sense? It's in union. I'm not using a walker to walk. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm walking because he's given me that life. And God wants to use us as if we are like one of his fingers, because we are in the body of Christ. We are his body. We are the bride of Christ. And that union with him. Hey, one day we'll be together with him in heaven. And that the consummation, that final consummation, right now we're engaged to Christ as the bride of Christ. But in heaven it'll be consummated. What a glorious time of union that will be. So let me read that last point and we're closed. Jesus does not want to be our helper. He wants to be our life. He does not want to use us for him. He wants us to let him do his work through us, using us as we use a pencil to write with, better still, using us as one of the fingers on his hand. It's not reaching out and saying, God, help me. It's inside, I'll help you, because I already know you want the help. It's the resource of knowing. Scripture says, call on me. Scripture says, lean on me. Scripture says, ask for help. But in him, as believers, not as a separate entity away from us. I hope that makes sense this morning. The exchanged life will be one that is apprehended for victory in Christ. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, I totally depend upon you as I do before the message, through the message, and even after the message, that you are accomplishing the work that you want to do. I pray that the point of this message was carried out and received well, that it's not obscure, that it's not something that does not make sense, but that it's an eye-opener that says, we want to be the finger of God, fused together in him and us and him, being that one vessel that can be used for the glory of God. So, Father, I pray your honor that. Thank you for everyone here today. Thank you for our youth. Bless them, Father, and the children we have in Children's Church. Help us as a church to help them grow, and each other as well. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.